happy. We fellowshiped on our couch. We ate brownies. We drank Coke. It was a wonderful time of being in one another's presence, and it was heightened by the fact that Real won. It would have been a little sad had they lost. But even if they would have lost, Neil and Heather and I gathered together, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying a mundane thing like soccer, can have true and lasting fellowship, not because of what's on the TV, not because of our comfortable couches, but because of the Lord of glory who binds us together. Fellowship, participation, impartation, partnership, or communion. This is the word that is commonly used in the New Testament and how it's translated. And this morning, we are looking at our fellowship. We're going to start by looking at 1 John 1:3. I told you to go to Acts chapter 2, and we will be there soon. But put a finger there or your bulletin there and turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And there we read this. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at this passage in detail. Just a few weeks ago, as we've been going through 1 John, we saw what is going on in this passage. Why is it so important that John was writing to these believers? And why was it so important that he was writing to them the things that they had already heard about, the things they had already believed, and the things in which they stood? And we saw it was so that they might know that they have eternal life, that they might not sin, that they might know that if they do sin, they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All of these, of course, are phrases taken out of the book of 1 John. This is so important to our walk and our fellowship with one another in light of the Word of God. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the preservation of God, has delivered to us his God, God's Word. This is not just for those first century believers, those second and third generation believers, but it is for us. We have the opportunity to remember what was heard and what was proclaimed, so that we would have fellowship with one another. The gospel of the glory of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ took on flesh, God become flesh, Emmanuel, to give his life on the cross. We sang about it. Neil pointed it out. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. We'll be flipping through a number of passages this morning, but this is too rich not to miss. This is too rich to ignore. Forgive me, I said that wrong. This is too rich to miss. This is too rich to ignore. That my great God and Savior has done something incredibly powerful. That he has done something in which no one else could do. And he did it for us. In Colossians chapter 2, we see that we are alive with Christ. Starting in verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Is this passage true of you? Has the gospel impacted your life? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, the things Paul wrote to the Colossians, the things John wrote to the believers, are things that should impact us immensely. Our lives have been changed. We are no longer to walk as we did. We're to walk in a new way because we are brand new. Neil bought a car. I'm going to pick on Neil a little bit today. And it's gorgeous. I got to ride in it. It's got leather. It's a Mustang, if you didn't know. It's out there. It's beautiful. But he had me drive his Explorer, which does not have leather. It has a slight vibration, one might say. It is hard to hear, even with the radio cranked up. I had headphones in, and I was still having a hard time hearing them. It's loud. And then we got back in the Mustang. And it was quiet and smooth and wonderful. It even smelled nice. No offense to your Explorer. I say that because our life in Christ is dramatically different. And that's just a car. You know, all of us have been in cars. But our life in Christ is so much greater than Real Salt Lake winning the first game of the playoffs. It's much better than a car. It is newness and joy. And we should be abounding in thanksgiving because he has changed us dramatically if we believe in him. Turn back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That message is for us so that we would have fellowship. And John says with us, and if you remember who John is in light of these believers, he is the one who witnessed Jesus with his very eyes. He saw him crucified. He saw him risen. He is an apostle of the Most High God. He is the one who is called to go and to cast out demons, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, to do incredible miracles. He doesn't base it on, I am great. He bases it on, Jesus has done a great work in my life. And we are equal in Christ. We have fellowship with one another. There's no hierarchy in Christianity. Of the apostles are way up here and all of us are way down here. It was Paul who said, I am not only the least of the apostles, I'm the least of the saints. And then he said, I'm the chief of sinners right before he went to his death. He recognized his sin, added the need of a savior to his salvation. But his work added nothing to his salvation. All of us are in the same boat. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are equal in the standing before our God. He has saved us. And not only does he give fellowship with fellow sinners redeemed by grace, he gives us fellowship with himself. You know, Jesus easily could say, I'm going to take you. You're going to be my servants, which he says we are. But you're going to be over here. You know, you're going to be in the garbage dump of heaven. But he doesn't. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you to the disciples in the upper room, that where I am, you may be far off and never come near me. No, that you may be also. He draws us to himself and gathers us together so that we would have fellowship, not only with him, but also with the Father. Our God is triune. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. We do not believe in modalism where he sometimes is the Father and sometimes the Son and sometimes the Spirit. We have one being who is our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord, he is one. And then we are reminded that he is three in being. The Father, one in being, three in persons. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we have fellowship with all three. The Spirit indwells believers. The Father is in fellowship with us through his Son. That's the basis for our fellowship. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. There are some who would say that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is past. It is a better word to use, would be fulfilled. And therefore, believers don't need to worry about it. But this is not the practice of the early church. It is not the practice we see the apostles doing in the New Testament, and it should not be our practice. We need not to ignore the importance of the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 43, Starting in verse 8, we read this. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare the things and show us the former things? The answer to that question, by the way, in case you're wondering, is no one. Even in the gathering together and the assembly together, no one has the ability to show you what has been or what will be. God says to the nation of Israel, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's misrepresented on the slide. It's actually Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. My God become flesh is the God who spoke to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. My God become flesh is the one who had the worship and glory from eternity past and will have it for eternity future. My God who became flesh looked at me and my sinful state, not when I was cleaned up and righteous and good, as Romans tells us, but when I was still an enemy of God, he did a marvelous work on the cross. He gave his life for me. He nailed to the cross my sin. And as a result, I am his witness. And in case you're thinking, well, that's only for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or just look at it on the screen. It's there in your Bible as well, and I encourage you to make sure that I'm accurate in the things that I put on the screen. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Clinton and West Point and Layton and Sunset, Utah are the ends of the earth. The gospel has come here. It did not stay just in Jerusalem. It did not go to just Samaria. It went beyond the borders of Judea. It went to Rome. It came to us. And the Lord of glory has saved his people and made them his servants, his witnesses, in fellowship with him. My basis for fellowship is the Lord of glory. My basis of fellowship is the one who has given me the seal of the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit. My basis of fellowship is the church that Jesus said the gates of hell and Hades would not prevail against. He has done this for his namesake. My basis of fellowship is because he wants us to be in fellowship with one another. Imagine if God saved you and took you off of the earth. He didn't, thankfully. And immediately when you got saved, you went to heaven. That would be wonderful. He would be fantastic to do so if he so chose. But he didn't. He saved you and left you in this tent, as Paul calls it, in the end of Romans. And the day is coming at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when we will all be changed. I cannot wait for that. I cannot wait for that last trumpet to sound, the voice of the archangel, or the shout, the Lord will descend with the shout of an archangel, and we will all be changed. It's coming. But today, I'm here in Utah. I'm hungry. I'm tired. The clouds make me want to crawl back into bed, get under my covers, and just stay there for the rest of the day. I stayed up a little late because I watched a soccer game. You already know that. But to be here in this place, gathered together with you, is better than all of that. My son had his coat on at the beginning of the service, and he said, I'm so sleepy. And I said, as he leaned over on Heather, and I said, you need to wake up, because we're at church. We are here, not just to be present in a room. There's more comfortable chairs at my house. But to be gathered together for the fellowship of the people of God. To sing praise to the name of God, to listen to the word of God, to enjoy the people of God together. So what is fellowship? I wanted to not start with this definition. I wanted to get there after we've talked about it for a second. Because sometimes we get so familiar with things that it It just kind of passes by. Fellowship is the participation in life together, having life in common, sharing with one another, and joining in common purpose. I'll use Riel a lot because I like Riel. But Riel is a great example. There are a lot of people last night who were gathered together in common purpose, gathered together to watch Riel, even in the rain and in the snow in Salt Lake last night. And they had a good time. Thankfully, they won. They had a better time. But you know what? That's not Christian fellowship. That's not having a common purpose of encouraging one another to love and good deeds, to building one another up. In fact, I've been at a Real Salt Lake game. It's not always building each other up. It's not always a positive, beneficial thing. And you know what? The church is not always great at building one another up. You can look throughout history and you can see times when the church tore people down. When they had the opportunity to exercise grace and mercy and love and compassion in truth and with correct doctrine, and they really failed. But true Christian fellowship, the gathering together to do life together, comes with an agreement. The unstated agreement this morning was that we're going to gather together. Nobody told you probably where to sit. Nobody told you probably how we do things. Some of you have been here before, so you understand the way we do them. But maybe you didn't expect me to get up and preach. Maybe you were expecting somebody else. Pastor Frank's not here. In case you were wondering, he's on vacation. That's why I'm preaching this morning. And the fellowship together is not just about the gathering together, sitting in lifetime chairs, and being here in this facility. But it is for the purpose of fulfilling the common purpose that's in the front of your bulletin. That we would reach the lost with the gospel. That we would aid in the maturity and development, and that we would train leaders. And the Sunday service is one portion of that. That we would do so with respect towards what's going on in the sense of, you know, we're not going to try to disrupt the other person's or the other people's opportunity to listen, to sing, to pray, to enjoy fellowship. That we are going to do so with a heart to encourage one another. Those are unstated. If you didn't know it, there's actually a stated fellowship as well. We fellowship around a particular understanding of the Word of God. It's in our constitution of how we are going to study the Word of God and how we are going to proclaim the Word of God and what we believe is the proper and best way to do so. The grammatical, historical, and literal understanding of God's Word. So when we read things in the Bible like Jesus talking about the gathering together and sheltering the nation of Israel with wings, we don't actually think Jesus had wings. But we do believe that Jesus is using an analogy to say, man, he has a tender heart and a tender care for people. And he expects us to have a tender heart and a tender care for people. And we understand that when the Bible says some things, there is a literal aspect. I truly believe that the Lord Jesus will reign out of the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Truly believe that. And that day is coming. I truly believe that the Lord Jesus has given us his word, that he has preserved the very words that he wanted us to have. And that I can trust this word with my life. And my children's life, and my wife's life, and that doing the things in it will be beneficial whether a person believes in the Lord Jesus or not. So that an unbeliever could come and they could learn the principles of having financial freedom and not being enslaved to debt, and they would benefit from that. That a husband and wife who are not saved could read the Word of God and see that a good way for a husband and wife to interact is for the husband to dwell with his wife in an understanding way, treating her as a valuable vessel. Or as Peter talks about it, as that vessel of honor. You know, related kind of like a Fabergé egg. You're not going to crack it against a pan and try to break it open. But you are going to cherish it and you are going to tenderly love it. I believe that in parent could come to the Word of God, whether they believe in the Word of God or not, whether they believe in the one who has preserved his Word, and they can see things like train up a child in the way he or she should go. And they are going to benefit from that. I also believe that an unbeliever can come to this Word, see the true punishment that is coming for those who do not believe, understand and comprehend that if you do not believe in the Lord of glory, God who became flesh, Jesus who gave his life on the cross, you will be cast into a place called the lake of fire where there will be burning forever and ever without end, where the worm dies not, as Jesus said in the book of Mark. And I truly believe that that punishment is real. Because the Lord has given us his word as he wanted us to have it. And that is why we gather together under a common purpose with a common understanding of the Word of God, so that we might share with one another. Share what? Well, at times we share things with one another. We'll get to the early church in a moment in Acts chapter 2. But we also share prayer with one another. We share our lives with one another. We share our heartaches and our sorrows. Remember, in the book of Psalms, we see time and time again, why are you downcast, O my soul? That wasn't just for David. He shared that with the nation of Israel to sing, because there are not just one or two people in the Bible who are downcast. There's a lot of people who grieve, who are heartbroken, who are sorrowful. But there's other people who are not there, who enjoy life and are thrilled at what God has brought into their path. And they've not experienced those times of sorrow yet. They will come. We all know that in the days of our life, there will be pain. But neither is necessarily wrong. But we share the Word of God with one another. Certainly, we have some measured fellowship with all Christians everywhere, whenever we meet them. But consistent and life-sustaining fellowship in the New Testament is inseparably joined to the intimacy within a believing community. This is Pastor Frank. He wrote this in 1999, to share with the church that I pastored up in Idaho before I'd ever gone there. So I like the connection there. Pastor Frank could go when he was preaching and pastoring Provo Bible Church up to Idaho, and he could preach and proclaim at Calvary Bible Church, which is gathering together this morning as a believing body of Christ. That's exciting. But the best thing for Pastor Frank, and the best thing for you and I, is the regular gathering together of the body of Christ. Last week, I was up in Brigham City. I was at Rocky Mountain Bible Church, and I was able to help out the pastor who moved that week and didn't have time to prepare a sermon and proclaim the Word of God there. And we enjoyed fellowship with one another. But the best fellowship that church can have is the regular gathering together of themselves. Kanye was in Salt Lake. Did you know that? Just a little while ago. He had a church service. I don't know if you follow Kanye or not. You don't have to. I don't encourage it. Believers gathered together. And there was genuine fellowship there. But here's the point. And I told Rocky Mountain Bible Church last week the same thing. That didn't happen this week. That happened one time 2 weeks ago. It didn't happen last week. It was 2 weeks ago. But Rocky Mountain Bible Church, Calvary Bible Church in Blackfoot, Idaho, and Cornerstone Bible Church are here, gathered together. We are not the only true church, but we are part of the one true church universal, the body of Christ, all believers at all times, in all places, who will eventually be gathered into the presence of our most holy God. That is incredible. That my God would have a plan to have local bodies and a universal body. And we see in the Word of God that there is a practice of our fellowship. First of all, what is our practice of fellowship? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, this is a very common passage. Many people want to use this sometimes for political movement. Sometimes they want to use this for a specific look at a specific phrase. But I want to use this in the context of what is going on. The early church gathered together. This is following Peter's message on Pentecost, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The day that we would say that the church began, some might say it began when Jesus rose from the dead. Some might say it began when Jesus ascended into heaven. I believe that this is the day the church began. The inception began with the reception of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the Word of God, and the gathering together of those who were believing in the Lord Jesus. Starting in verse 42, "And they," those who believe, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the needs to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Forgive me, my monitor in the back has switched channels, so I didn't see that I was ahead. The church gathered together. Most importantly, what did they do? They gathered. And then they fellowshiped. They fellowshiped through the teaching of the Word of God. So the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Remember, this is early, early church. This is before we have seen the New Testament written. This is the beginning of what was going on. The apostles were on the earth, and the Word of God was being penned. That's incredible. And what were they teaching? Well, if you're familiar with the Great Commission, they were teaching all that Jesus taught. They were teaching what was going on through the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Messiah. And they were teaching that if you want to follow Jesus, you must follow him his way. And they were breaking bread. That's communion. Remember, Jesus told them in the upper room, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's not just about ripping bread off of chunks of bread and passing it around. It is remembering that Jesus has given his life for me. My sin is nailed to the cross. When I find myself in times of trouble, Jesus is there for me. And they were praying together in verse 42. Verse 42 is already a lot, and they are doing this regularly. And verse 43, look at what the apostles are doing. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." The apostles were working miracles. What an incredible reminder that God had those signs and wonders to authenticate the message, just as he did with Jesus, just as he did with the prophets. But if you read through the entirety of Genesis to Revelation, miracles are such a minuscule portion. The message is the important part. The miracles do not produce belief. The miracles are not what saves somebody. Now, it might help somebody's life. A lame person walking, a mute person speaking, a deaf person hearing, those are incredible things. But a person calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves them from sin and from an eternity in a place we commonly call hell. Signs and wonders were being done in the early church. But as the New Testament is penned, we see signs and wonders not being the focus. The Word of God, the teaching of the apostles, being the focus. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. So we see that the early church was communist and they were sharing. No, that's not what's going on. I mean, they were sharing. And don't we do this? We have had people in our congregation lose jobs. And what do? We help them out. And some of you, unknowingly to them, help them out. And sometimes it was an official church thing. We're going to do this as a body of Christ. And sometimes not. As they have need. Don't turn the Word of God into a political statement. Be generous, like it says in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But if you're using the word of God to bash your political opponent, you are doing it wrong. That's not the point of these verses. The point of these verses is the fellowship was so encouraging they helped one another. Cornerstone is a church. I told you that a couple of meetings ago when we did our business meeting a couple of years ago. We do the work of a church. We gather, we teach, we pray, we enjoy one another, and we break bread, and we share with those who have need. I want this to continue. As your pastor, I would want to teach you to do this and to continue to do this. And as more people come together with us, I want to see us do this for them and help others who have need. As any has need. If we don't know about your needs, it's really hard to help. So if you have needs, share it with us. Love Soup has needs. We can share with those who have need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This gives us, from Luke's perspective, how they were doing the things that were told before. How do you gather together with Cornerstone? When you come, are you excited to sit in a lifetime chair, maybe be a little bit uncomfortable, for the sake of encouraging one another to love and good deeds? I hope so. That is my hope and desire, is that you gather together to encourage one another. Praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, we understand the early church had some unique aspects going on. The temple was still in operation. They were in Jerusalem. People had to come to Jerusalem. People don't have to come to Clinton, West Point, Sunset, Syracuse. We understand that. But may God give us favor with people in our community. And may day by day, through the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, people be saved. And gather here. I would love to see more people gathered together. I'd love to see us be uncomfortable in here for the sake of room that we have. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about this building. It's not about these chairs. It's about the glory of our great God and Savior who gave his life for us that we might fellowship together. What is our participation in fellowship? We looked at our practice. We looked at our basis. Now let's talk about us. Let's talk about this church. Let's talk about Cornerstone for a minute. Pastor Frank, we'll get into these in detail tonight, Traveling Bible Institute, but he had a list of things we're supposed to do. For the sake of time, if you've never gone through the one another's of Scripture, do so. You can type it into Google, one another's in the Bible, and you will get a list of verses that talk about what you're supposed to be doing with one another. If you have a concordance, if you have a Bible program, I use eSword. I love it. If you want to pay money and get Logos, do it. But people have put together lists. And it's the verses that say one another. This is one of them. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That is in the context of anyone sick. Let the elders come before him and then let him confess his sin. So every time we've had the opportunity when somebody is called upon the elders of Cornerstone Bible Church to pray, I ask this question: is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? If the answer is yes, you don't have to stand up right now and shout it out here. I would not recommend that. One, it would not be orderly. And we're told that church is supposed to be orderly. Two, I don't think it would be the most helpful for everybody. There are mature people in Christ in this church who you can go to them and say, you know what? I'm struggling. And I'm not doing it well. I'm not fighting the good fight. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? Would you assist me? I love the verse out of Ecclesiastes that a three-cord strand is not easily broken. Bind people to yourself who will either ask you or you will be able to tell them, I need help. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. The King James says, it availeth much. It's working in your heart and life. If you need help, tell somebody. This is one of my favorite one another passages. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So not only are we to confess our sins and pray for one another, but we're supposed to be kind. You know, that sounds like a given. Jesus saved me from sin, therefore I am going to be amazingly kind with everybody. But after a little while, people annoy you. And it's hard to be kind sometimes. I was up a little bit late last night. I'm a little cranky today. This isn't true, thankfully. But it's happened in our house a few times. I've been a little cranky. And it's not kind. And my family needs to forgive me for that. And I need to apologize for that. And I need to remember, wait a second, I'm not the only one who stayed up late. There's other people in my house sometimes who stay up late. And they struggle with being kind. I have two daughters and one son. They're not perfect. I need to be tenderhearted towards them. My God has given me a wonderful and incredible wife. And Peter tells me I need to dwell with her in an understanding way. I don't do that well. The Word of God gives me some very clear instruction for my house, but even more importantly, for the church. This doesn't just go with Justin's house. This goes with every one of us. And the house is easy to talk about because we all have been there. We've all dealt with it. We've all faced it. How are you doing at this? How is your tenderheartedness toward the people of Cornerstone? How is your kindness to one another? One of the things we commonly hear back about visitors is that they felt welcomed at Cornerstone. I'm glad. I want them to feel welcome. I want them to be receiving the forgiveness of Jesus through the testimony of our love and good deeds and teaching. And it's much easier to do when you feel welcomed in a warm place than when it feels cold and people are treating you cold. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch of yourself, lest you be tempted. Therefore, encourage one another. Whoops, I did not put Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 in there. Forgive me. See, I am not perfect, which you all knew. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to aid one another. These are the things that we at Cornerstone are going to do. And for the sake of time, we will have to skip over 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Romans 15:2, and Romans 15:15 and 16, 1 John 4:7. There was a lot of them. But out of the Constitution, which is a guiding document for Cornerstone Bible Church, this is our relationship quote. Relationships in the church will be guided and governed by biblical principles set forth in the Bible. We had a whole paragraph recommended to us by our mission and with a whole nother book, and it just added volume to the Constitution. And Frank Neal and I, as we sat down in the early days before Cornerstone launched a first service, Sunday service, this is the wording that we came up with how we are going to do life here. You may never have known this was in the Constitution. You may never have downloaded or gotten a copy from us. But this has been done and practiced among ourselves. This is our heart's desire. This is biblical instruction in light of 1 Peter chapter 5 for elders to shepherd the flock of God among them. This is exactly what Jesus told the church to be doing before he went to the cross and through the apostles, as Hebrews 1:1-3 tells us, that he has spoken through them to us today. And so our practice and our participation and our basis is in the Word of God. This is who we are. And so my question for you, as you've seen that puzzle piece with those mannequins holding them up, will you join the fellowship? And that doesn't mean will you just put your name on a paper and become a member. I hope you will do that. And I hope you will go through the Constitution, that you will agree to the true doctrine. We truly believe this is the doctrine that is laid out in the Word of God, and it's important. But will you join together, not just on Sundays, but in the gathering together of the church, to do the things that the Word of God states we as a church are to do? case you were wondering, you've been doing this as a church. We've been serving one another. We're going to help Julia and Horace move. We've been praying that Horace would get back quickly. We're praying for Trevor and Jessica and for their children as they are deployed. You can see our prayer requests on the back of your bulletin as we pray for one another. Some of you may not know what goes on through the week, but we have been carrying one another's burdens as a leadership team. We have been doing the things that the Word of God states. Will you? I hope your answer is a resounding yes. And the best vote you can cast is by gathering together with the church, praying for one another, and loving one another. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you. We say thank you. Thank you so much for all you have given. You have given us a facility from day one. You have given us a place where we can say we are the church of God gathered together to proclaim to your name to this community. And Lord, I ask that you would give us wisdom as we go forward, that we would continue to fellowship well, that we would carry one another's burden, and that we would bury the selfishness and sin that so easily entangles. That you would be glorified in our gathering together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.